Well, good morning. I want to welcome you once again to New City Church. My name is Kevin Ha. I'm one of the pastors here at New City. Last Sunday, I missed you all as you were baptizing. I saw the video. It was amazing. Congratulations to Helena and Daryl. It was awesome. But I also got to go to the San Fernando Valley Parish. They meet in the morning now, so it's harder for me to go. And they are just God is doing something really amazing there. And they're picking up traction and starting to grow. And so please keep them in your prayer. There is a sense of openness. I see the DNA of that inclusive gospel-centered community beginning to blossom in San Fernando Valley as well. And so please pray for David Geyer, our parish pastor there, and please continue to keep them in your mind. We are trekking through the book of Luke in a series called Luke, the Gospel for Everyone. We started the series last year at the beginning of Lent with chapter 4, the story of Jesus in the desert. And then we went back during Advent to chapter 1, the beginning of the birth narrative. And then last Sunday, we finished chapter 3. So now we're jumping back to where we were before we went back to the birth narrative. And so we're in chapter 10. Today's sermon is entitled The Mission Training. We're going to look at the passage regarding Jesus sending out 72 of his followers into the mission field. We looked at a similar passage last August, which was chapter 9, in which Jesus sent out the 12 disciples. So there will be some overlap from that sermon from August. This is a passage about how Jesus trained his disciples, his followers, to go on mission. So it's kind of a training dialogue. And so that's why I entitled it as The Mission Training. I know when we talk about mission, a lot of us think that, well, that's for, you know, those super Christians who want to sacrifice everything and go overseas to become missionaries. That's not true. We will see that all of us are called to be in mission in our neighborhoods, in our families, in our schools, wherever we are God's sent people into the field. And so we're gonna dig into this a little bit more, because Jesus did not come to save us from sin. He didn't just come to save us from sin. He came to save us for a purpose as well, for a mission. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. So we're going to go through chapter 10, verses 1 to 24. It's a long passage, so I'm going to read a little bit of it, and then we'll talk about it. We'll comment on it and so forth. And I'm going to be doing this for the whole sermon. So we're going to focus on four things: the mission, the posture for the mission, the message of the mission, and the motivation for the mission. So let's go to Luke chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Now, so first, the mission. Now, why the 72? It's not a random number that Jesus just picked out. If you look at the list of the nations in the book of Genesis, especially the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, the Septuagint, there are 72 nations in the table of the nation. There's a list of all the nations. And so the 72 came to mean symbolically the world. all the nations of the world. So he is saying Jesus is sending out his followers into the world. And he didn't just send out the 12 disciples. He did that in chapter 9. Now he's sending out his followers. He's not just sending out leaders. He's not sending out just the ministers. He's not sending out the pastors. He is sending all of us out. The word for send, by the way, in Latin, which is a translation of the Greek Bible, is missio. So missio, mission, literally means to be sent. Sent. He's calling all of us into mission, to be sent. God has sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus is now calling us to be sent into the world. God is a missional God. He is a sending God, and we are people now sent by God as well. Being a follower of Jesus is not just about coming together, although that is so important. It's not just about finding forgiveness, although obviously that is super important. It's not just about finding healing and fulfillment in our relationship with God. Obviously, as we come into a relationship with God, that's what we find. But it does not end there. The church is a plain training place, a place that we gather to get trained, to learn, to encourage, to heal, to find belonging. But it does not end here. He is sending us to the neighborhood. He is sending us to our family, to our workplace, to our friends, to our schools, to wherever we are, to every nation. We are all called to be missionaries, to live missional, sent lives. And some of us might be thinking, well, you know, I'm not ready to go out. I do believe that we have to do some training. We have to be healed. We have to learn. But going out and doing is also a part of the training. That's what's going on right here. These guys, they don't have it all together. Even the disciples don't have it all together. Even the disciples barely know Jesus at this point. But Jesus sends them to get trained and does on-the-job training. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Would you say yes to be called, to be sent into the harvest? Imagine right now Jesus is calling you. You're one of the 72 that he's calling. Imagine that Jesus is calling you. Do you want to invest your life into something greater than yourself? How will you respond? Let's go to verse 3. So he says, go, I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcome, eat whatever is offered to you. So let's talk about the posture for the mission. Jesus taught them to go out like lambs among wolves. I mean, he taught them not to take any money, not to take any extra clothes, taught them to rely on people that he met, that they meet, drink what they give them, eat what they give them, don't move around from house to house. You know, when we go out, we want to have all the resources, right? We want to be prepared. We don't want to be dependent on anyone. But Jesus told them to do mission in exactly the opposite way, with an exactly the opposite posture. Why? I mean, think about this for a second. Why would Jesus want them to be in need and dependent on those that they are ministering to? I mean, why would Jesus send them out like lambs among wolves? How about some power? How about some resources? How about some, you know, arms to protect themselves? First, I think he is telling us not to go with a power over attitude. We're not to go out with this kind of coercive, this colonial attitude towards mission. We're not there to take power of the world and coerce people into believing Jesus. We are to go in humility. We are to go even with need. He wanted to put the disciples in a position to be dependent on other people. Our mission is a call to an interdependency. It's not just a one-way street where we pour stuff into them. And I don't want to be too overly critical of the past missionary efforts. But what some of the missionaries, when some of the missionaries were sent out in the past, some of them went out with power of this world, and sometimes with the power of the sword. They ended up being a part of the colonial efforts. We have to reevaluate how we do mission. Are we using colonial methodologies? Do we have coercive methodologies in the way we do mission? If we're going to another country, maybe a third world country, do we go do mission in a way that empowers people and honors people that are there? Or do we go with a patronizing, a colonializing posture? We are called to go in weakness, to share the spiritual power of God, this good news of the kingdom of God. I mean, that makes sense, right? The kingdom of God is upside down, and when you use coercive power to actually get people, to tell people about the good news of the kingdom of God, it's actually against what we're trying to say. And I'm not just talking about doing mission in other countries. I'm talking about doing mission in our neighborhood as well. When we do ministry in Skid Row, for example, does it come with the power of this world? Are we doing it in a way that we patronize those who we are seeking to help? Do we look at ourselves as superior people coming with means to help these inferior people? Is that what's going on? And that is what Jesus is saying no to. The vision of New City from the beginning, and we strive to do this, we don't always get it right, is not to be a church that helps people in need out there and then come back to our holy huddles. We want to be a church that invites people into a family, into doing life together, to learn from one another and to learn to love one another as equals. It's not just in Skid Row. Amen. Let's just say amen to that if you agree with that. It's not just Skid Row. When we minister to people at work, our friends and family members, or our school, or wherever you do, do we have this attitude that somehow we're above them? That we don't need them, but they need to hear what we have to say to them? Are they just a project? Because, you know, you feel like you have this duty to do evangelism, so they just become a project. Gospel tells us that we are all more messed up than we think we are. But God loves us more than we can ever imagine. We have to go in with that posture that we are messed up. Yet God loves us. The good news is that God loves us despite the fact that we are messed up. And when we go, you know, if that's true, when we go out there, we'll run into a lot of people more successful than we are, better ethically and morally than we are. And we have to respect them and learn from them and not have this, it's like, I know more than you attitude towards them. So don't no more going in with a power over posture when we share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are to go in humility. And I think, secondly, I think Jesus told his disciples to travel light, to depend on other people that they minister to in order to encourage them to be relational. We're called not to be transactional in the way we do ministry, but relational. We are to develop relationships of trust, and in order for them to trust us, we also need to open our hearts so that we can trust them as well. In order for them to receive from us, we need to receive from them. We need to listen. We need to share meals together. We need to affirm their goodness. We need to affirm their humanity. We need to hear their stories and let those stories affect us. I don't think it's a good idea to go out there saying, I got something to share with you and you need to listen, but never take the time to actually listen to their stories. That's not the way. We must respect them, their culture, their backstories. Don't judge them. Relationships are always a two-way street. Even when you mentor someone, learn from that person, by the way. Even if it's kind of a mentoring hierarchical relationship, learn from that person. Go with an open heart. Go with a posture of love. Amen? And I think the third reason that Jesus told them to go in weakness and in dependency was so that they can learn to rely on God's providence. You know, there are persons of peace that we come across as we go. That's what Jesus says. When you meet that person of peace, stay with that person. God has providentially put persons of peace in our missional field. You know, when we came to downtown, we found two persons of peace. I don't know if I ever told this story. Actually, if I did, it's been a long time. One of them was the general manager of this theater. And so I found LATC, like, years ago, 12 years ago, 11 years ago, when I was prayer walking in downtown, just walking around downtown, this is when our church was in core group development. We had about 20 or 25 people. We were just walking around praying. And I looked up and I saw this theater. So I decided to walk in. I came in and I asked them to show me around a little bit. And I came right here to this empty theater. And I said to God, God, I want this space. And so I went to talk to the marketing manager, and she did not want a church on a space. And she basically quoted me $10,000 a week just to use the lobby, and it's extra for the theater, and there's all these other costs as well. And you wouldn't be able to afford it, so please. we're not interested in talking to you, is what she said, essentially. So I said, maybe I can talk to your manager, general manager. We can make a deal because we could be a weekly thing. And she said, no. And so I was just kind of discouraged. And so we ended up launching from a nightclub called 740. It's the Globe Theater right now by 7th and Broadway, 7th and Spring. That's where we launched from in September 14, 2008. But the kids actually did their thing, worshiped in the dungeon. They didn't call it the dungeon, but we knew it was the dungeon. We all call it the dungeon. It was not a clean place, but Christine, our children's pastor at the time, she did a remarkable job cleaning it up and making it a really friendly place for kids. She did a great job, but after a few months, we came to realize that it's really not a good place for kids to do church. And so I was looking for a different location. So I went to the location that is currently the last bookstore, And it was empty at that time. The owner of the building, and we were a tenant in that office building. We leased a small little office at that time. And so I asked the building owner if we can use it. He said, okay, you can use it, but I'm going to rent it out to movie shoots all the time. So every time I rent it out to movie shoots, you can't use it. And so it was a difficult decision. So, but he said, I'll rent it out for you for $200. So it was $200 a Sunday. So that was a pretty good deal. So I left that meeting. I walked out to Fifth and Springs. Right, I was right in front of the Alexandria Hotel. Looked across the street and looked at this building one more time and go, I'm going to go ask them one more time. They could just say no. What do I got to lose? You know. So I walked across the street, came into this building, and the marketing manager wasn't here. So I walked right into the office, and there was a new general manager who just started here. And so I just walked right into his office and introduced myself, and we had a conversation. We kind of hit it off immediately because he said, I heard of you guys. I go, really? That's great. And then we started to talk, and he started to talk about his own spiritual walk, and it ends up that he actually became a Christian in an Alpha course. And I said, you know what? We're offering an Alpha course right now. So we were doing an Alpha course at that time, which was an Introduction to Christianity course. He looked at me and go, wow, that's great. And so he says, how can I help you? So we'd like to rent one of the theaters here for our Sunday worship. And he said, how much can you pay? Remember, the last quote was $10,000 a week, right? So I remember briefly praying to God, go, God. So I looked at him and said, the people across the street said they'll take us for $200 a week, but we're willing to pay $300 here. And then I didn't blink when I said that. And then he looks at me and go, you know, you have to use our own sound engineer. You can't use your own because you'll be using our equipment. So you'll have to pay for that. And I said, okay. He said, I think we can make it work. And we actually started to use this theater for $500 a week, which was an incredible deal compared to what was around. We don't pay that anymore. We're paying a lot more per week now. But that's how God started. God had a person of peace. And this person actually, became a good friend and helped us in so many different ways. And so we've been in this theater for about 10 years, partly because of that man of peace. And he's not the only man of peace that God has provided. In Spring Arts Tower, where our office is, you know, we started out with a little dinky office. But we needed a little bit more space. So I was thinking, you know, we had about 300 square feet or something like that. I needed about 100 square feet more, one more office. So I asked the manager, the building owner, whether he had more space. And we got to know each other a lot more. He also ends up being a believer, and really, he's been looking at what we are doing, and he really believes in what we are doing. His pastor actually came by our Alpha course, and because he wanted to learn more about the Alpha course. So anyway, lots of different things were happening in which we came to develop a relationship. And he showed us this 3,000 square feet space in the second floor, beautiful space, huge space, and said, well, you know, how about this office? And I go, oh, I was in a 300 square feet office, wanted 100 more. Gates gives me 3,000. We were paying like $800, almost $1,000 a month for like 300 square feet office. And then he said, how much can you pay for this? And so I remember we went back to the leadership team and asked, and we offered him $1,200 a month for the 3,000 square feet. And he said, okay. And he gave it to us. And then he ended up actually, that it became too expensive for him to give us, so he built a new space in the basement now. Another 3,000 square feet office building, but we only pay $1,000 a month. But anyway, see how God provides? That's the point. God provides for us. it's been a real blessing to see persons of peace coming around. Let's continue on. Let's go to verse 9. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcome, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you. Yet, be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. So this is the third part, the message. The content of the message is to heal the sick and to tell them that the kingdom of God has come near. And I preached this when I preached on chapter 9, the sending of the 12, because the command was very similar. We focus on two things at the time, that Jesus is calling us to proclaim the good news of Jesus and to heal the body. The focus is not just on evangelism, but also on the well-being of the body. The physical, the community is as important. God cares about both. It's not just about winning people for Jesus. It's not just about evangelism. It's also about the physical. It's about mercy ministries. It's about shelters. It's about hospitals, social activism, fighting against unjust laws, standing with those who are marginalized. We have to do both. We are sent to do both. That's what I focused on when I last preached on the sending of the 12. Today, I want to focus a little bit more on what we share when we share the gospel with people. It's simple as just sharing your life as is. That's it. Don't think of evangelism as anything complicated. Think of it as just sharing your life openly as it is. Share about what Jesus has done for your life. Talk about the mess you were in and how God's love and grace took a hold of you and how that has changed you. That's your testimony. Just share your story. That's just your life, right? But I know for many of us, we get a little stuck. We don't live as we want to live. We struggle. We relapse. We fail to love in a way that we want to love. We feel a sense of resentment. There's still struggles, resentments, and expressing anger in a destructive way. And we see selfishness, and we see things in our lives that we're building our life with. We're trying to save ourselves with these self-salvation projects and means of fulfillment other than through Jesus. And so we don't end up talking about Jesus. We ended up talking about, hey, how to make more money or whatever is the means of our fulfillment. And so because we're not all that, it's hard to talk about Jesus. So we're reluctant. And so we say to ourselves, you know, I'll share my story with people when I get my life straightened up. And we say things like, you know, when people see how good I am, you know, what Christ has done for me, and they ask, you know, why are you like that? Then I can share Jesus. And until then, I can't really share Jesus because I'm a little bit of a mess. I know that that's how a lot of us think, and that's why we're not sharing our lives. We're not sharing our stories with other people, but I believe that is a mistake. I read this, I was leading this seminar on discipleship, and I read this, in preparation, I read this one quote, said this. It said, evangelism is preaching the gospel to yourself and letting others overhear it. And that just struck me, and I've been meditating on that idea ever since. The way you preach the gospel to yourself is twofold. We talk about this all the time in New City. We say we're more messed up than we think we are, but God loves us more than we can ever imagine. That's the gospel, is that we are sinners, but his love is overwhelming. You know, that's the gospel. That's the good news in a nutshell. So when we struggle, when we experience bitterness, resentment, when we are doing things that we don't want to do, we confess. We acknowledge the reality of who we are, the mess that we are, the broken person that we are in front of God. And not only our behavior, but as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, what is inside of our cup. We bring out the stuff that inside of our heart, the messy, gooey stuff that is the inside of our heart. And we bring it out. We dig it out. We examine our hearts. And we see the filth. We see the brokenness. We see the goodness, too. We see, but there's a lot of mess just intertwined with our desire for goodness and goodness of our heart. It's okay to talk about that. That's just who you are. That's your life. It's okay to talk about the mess that you're in. It's okay to confess your sin and let others hear it. You don't have to be all that. You see, if the gospel is, if you're all that, God's going to save you, you better be all that. But the gospel is, you are broken. You are a sinner. But God loves you anyway. So it's okay to be broken. It's okay to share who you really are. Be authentic with people around you. Don't put on a mask of hypocrisy in the name of evangelism, in name of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. But let them also overhear God's grace in your life. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your embrace. Thank you for what you have done for me. I stand on the identity of what you have done for me, despite my sins. That's the reality of our life for everyone now, right? So even if you're messed up, you can still share the kingdom of God, the good news of the kingdom of God, with people around you. Evangelism is not that complicated if you think about it. You know, sometimes though, as we do so, we encounter people who are antagonistic towards God in any effort to share God's good news and grace. And in that situation, Jesus said, to shake the dust off your feet. And when I read this, it's like, ooh, like, you know, I have a hard time with what he said. But then I've been thinking through this much more lately. You know, the modern way to say it is to wash your hands of it. I think what he's saying is very important, though. Our job as Christians is not to force the love and forgiveness of God onto anyone. You can't do it. You can't coerce people into loving God or into accepting God's love. You can't just pour love into someone who does not want to be loved, who refuses that love. God doesn't force himself on anyone who do not want his presence. That's why God has given us freedom, freedom of choice. You know, if God really did want everybody to just come to him and repent, he can just go, boom, it would happen. But he does not do that. And he does not want you to feel like you have to do that or you have to produce that kind of result. That is not your issue. He just offers a hand. He invites people. And we are called to also just invite people. And I know some of us have taken God's command to love our neighbors, even our enemies, seriously. And we desperately, we want to live like that. And you try to show love even when the other person doesn't reciprocate love or even when they reject your love. But you know what? Sometimes continuing in that could lead to an unhealthy relationship. I came across this story written by Sydney Jameson on her blog. She said this. She said, "Recently, I found myself in a friendship that was causing me nothing but grief. I had tried for many years to show love to this person, but my every action was criticized to the point where I felt like I had to hide the fact that I had other friends and good relationships from this person. I felt like I had to be perfect all the time, or else this person would become upset with me and lash out. I struggled for 3 years trying to force love onto someone who wouldn't accept it. I thought this was something God was calling me to do, but it was really me who had convinced myself that I had a spiritual duty to this person. For 3 years, I poured out my life to this person, poured out myself to this person, trying to convince her that I really did care. But she said I was all talk, that I was lying, that I really didn't care. Earlier this year, I slipped up by making it seem like others were more important to me than this friend was. For 9 months, we argued about this incident. I apologized time and again, but this person held a grudge against me and saying she hated me and that I never cared about her. Finally, at the end of this summer, I'm realizing the truth about my relationship with this person. I have tried again and again to show her love, but she does not want to be shown love. She has refused to accept it. All that's left for me to do is to shake the dust off my feet if I find that it truly is the right thing to do." So I think we have to think about this very carefully. You can't just run and, you don't want to hear it, shake the dust off as a warning to you. I think we have to be careful about how we use this. But there is this fundamental freedom that we're not responsible for the result. And we can have a savior complex. We need to walk on. And then Jesus goes on to interject a commentary that's really important. For those who reject the gospel, he says in verse 12, "I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades." Think of Hades as a place of dead where they were separated from the kingdom of God. Verse 16, "Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me. But whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now, Jesus spent a lot of time preaching and healing in Capernaum, Bethsaida, and it also appears that he spent a lot of time in Chorazin, even though we don't know anything about it. These were Jewish towns, yet they have rejected Jesus, and through Jesus, they have rejected God. He says that if the same miracles were in Tyre and Sidon, and Tyre and Sidon are Gentile cities in Syria, in fact, and he said they would have repented long ago. And he's saying, woe to you. Woe in the original Greek is this exclamation mark of grief. It is a lamentation of their rejection. Jesus is crying and lamenting that these places are rejecting the kingdom of God. Jesus came to save us from the mess that we have created, from the penalty of our sins, and to give us a new life. And at the same time, I think we are called to lament along with Jesus for those who have rejected the kingdom of God. Do we have that kind of passion for the kingdom of God to feel that much, to lament that much for people who reject Jesus? We are called to live in this tension, I believe, on one hand, lamenting wanting to see the kingdom of God come to them, that lament and prayer, crying out, and at the same time, we can only do what we can do. We can shake the dust off our feet, wash our hands of it. I think we're called to live in that tension, is what Jesus is teaching us. Let's go on to verse 17. I got to finish. 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." You know what? I cannot finish the sermon. This last part is the best part. Yeah, this is a rare time when I got everything and it's too long to finish. And we were running long, so you know what? I'll have to finish it off next week. In fact, I was kind of thinking to myself, it might be better to split this into two. And so I'm now forced to do so. And so, because so let's go to God in prayer. Lord, thank you for your presence. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for saving us from our sins, from the mess that we've created. Yet, you also saved us for mission, to love our neighbors, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our neighbors, to declare the kingdom of God. So Lord, Heavenly Father, would you put us on that journey of becoming sent, living as missionaries, wherever we are, oh Lord, authentically, honestly, as we are, declaring the good news of Jesus Christ by sharing our lives with other people. Would you help us, oh Lord? Would you help us, oh Lord? And Lord, I know that your Spirit invites each and every one of us to say yes to the call of being sent, to living for God's purpose. Living missionally, as a missionary, as one who is sent, wherever we are. So Lord, Heavenly Father, would you convict our hearts? Would you mold our hearts? Would you hear? Would you continue to talk to us all throughout the week? Help us to read about it, think about it, study about it, meditate on it. Oh Lord, help us to continue to hear the voice of your Spirit calling us to be sent out to love and to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Thank you, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.